going here on second part of the Davidic covenant. Work through these series of covenants that we can collectively refer to as the Old Covenant, Mosaic Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, and the Davidic Covenant. We need to understand them collectively as the Old Covenant, and yet recognize they are three distinct covenants that are interconnected. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Give us an understanding of His word. Father, You are an awesome God, awesome in Your wisdom, awesome in Your mercy to Your people, awesome in Your steadfastness, covenant faithfulness, Your commitment to Your own word, Your own name. Pray that by Your Spirit's help, we will understand the word of life. Also, that by Your Spirit's help, we will grow in our devotion, affection towards our triune God. We ask this name, Your Son, our Redeemer. As we continue through this mystery of Christ, again, Sam Renahan's book has been very helpful, and I'm working through in this chapter his outline of the Davidic covenant. I think it's very helpful in the way that he has organized the material, so I saw no need to change that. Last week, we considered the context of the Davidic covenant, which was the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, and yet the problems with the people of the Mosaic covenant. And we saw how those who had inherited those promises, led by Moses out of the land of Egypt, had immediately rebelled against the covenant that God made with them. They were sentenced to roam in the wilderness for 40 years. Following that time, the next generation would then go into the promised land. One of the problems there was that the people had not instructed their children about the promises of the covenant or the demands of that covenant. So as we looked last week in the book of Judges, for example, we saw how that third generation now, after being rescued from Egypt, are disobedient to the Lord. They are rejecting the things of Christ. They are rejecting the covenant promises of God. So that's the context of the Davidic covenant, that we walk through the various blessings. The key blessings from the Davidic covenant are reaching back into the Abrahamic and grabbing hold of that promise of kings. There was a promise made to David, an unconditional promise, that God would establish a household, a kingly household. He would establish a throne, and that throne would be forever. And that Davidic promise anticipates the eternal rule and reign of Christ. Today, we want to consider the conditions and the sanctions of this Davidic covenant. Similar to the Abrahamic, where you have both a conditional and an unconditional aspect of the covenant, we also find a similar paradigm in the Davidic covenant. There are unconditional promises, irrespective of the performance of God's people, irrespective of their obedience, irrespective of their keeping of the Mosaic covenant, of the Mosaic law. God will establish the throne of David. And of course, from our vantage point, we can see back into history, God did do that. He sent His only begotten Son, born of a woman, to take on our flesh, to live as man. He came from the tribe of David. He was that root and branch of David that the prophets had foretold. So that was unconditional, and it has been fulfilled, and we anticipate the complete consummation of that kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, under the rule of Christ for eternity. But there are also conditions upon that Davidic covenant. In order for the people to individually to receive and to maintain the blessings of the land and peace from enemies, there are conditions. Let's think about these conditions. Let's turn again to 2 Samuel. This is in chapter 7. And we read this passage last week with an eye toward seeing those blessings of the Davidic covenant. But let's focus our attention now, as we read it, to see the conditions that are also here. I'm going to begin reading in 2 Samuel 7. I will begin in verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, the prevailing theme in the Davidic covenant, in this passage we've read, is you hear this repeated phrase, I will, I will, I will. We're just speaking about what he will do. In that context, though, he also said, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Something still remaining in the Davidic covenant. This is, again, this is part of the Old Covenant, and part of the contrast that we have with the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant is the New Covenant alone gives a new heart, a new nature. The Davidic Covenant, as great it is as it is, and we saw last week that with the dedication of the temple under Solomon's reign, that was the high point, that was the climax, the pinnacle of the Old Testament. And yet, people were still under a covenant that could not give them the ability to keep the promised one who would subdue them in that full and complete spiritual way, but it's not yet accomplished that. So here's the conditions. As we think about this in the Davidic covenant, there are conditions where God says these things must happen. It comes with both promises and commands. What are those commands? What are those conditions? First is to guard God's sanctuary. The Davidic covenant, which was foreshadowed in the Mosaic covenant, required the king to keep the law. Consider that passage a couple of weeks ago. The king was required to write his own copy of the law, keep it, and to read it, and then to govern by it. And his job was to ensure the purity of worship of God's people. And as we read through the rest of the book of Kings, beginning with Solomon, we find that the measure of whether or not a king was right in God's eyes is how well he oversaw the worship of God's people. Now think about this. You read through the book of Kings, or you read through the Chronicles, what you see over and over again is this king did what was right in the sight of God, in the eyes of God, or he instituted worship. He renewed the worship of God's people. And there was often a phrase, something like, and yet failed. Even among the what we consider good kings, kings that were blessed by God, they were judged and critiqued based on the purity of the worship that they oversaw. And the wicked kings were marked by their idolatry. Of course, Ahab is the chief among wicked kings. But even among those good kings, we read where they failed to worship God in purity. They failed to encourage the people to worship God only in the place that he had prescribed. Instead, left high places. And while the kings were not priests, we can nevertheless conclude that Israelite kingship included a function. That's a helpful observation that Dr. Sam Renahan makes, that the kings are not priests, and yet we can say they had a priestly in making sure that the worship of God's people was done according to the law that the king was supposed to have written down and maintained. So that's the first command. There's a second command that's similar to this. It's related. It's to keep God's law. Again, we saw this in the Mosaic Covenant. Kings were charged with making sure the law of God was recorded and obeyed. And the king must not add to it. The king must not take away from it. He must not add to or take away from all the rules, the statutes, the precepts, and the laws that God had given. So the king is not a priest, but he had a priestly function. And likewise, he does not hold the office of prophet, and yet he has a prophetical function. The king was to make sure that the people were receiving and obeying the law of God. It was part of the king's office. But he had, in that sense, a prophetical function as well. Thirdly, a command or a condition of the Davidic covenant is the king must represent God's people. Now, this is something that's very important to understand about the Davidic covenant. You may recall when we began this study several weeks ago, we addressed the topic of federal headship. Federal headship. And that each covenant in the scriptures has a federal head, one who represents all the participants in that covenant. So for example, with Adam, Adam was the one who received a covenant from God, a covenant of works, and all of us, all mankind, were represented by Adam. But when Adam fell, everyone in him fell. Likewise, God made a covenant with Noah. Noah was that federal head, and that was, again, a covenant with all mankind. And all who were related to Noah by birth were under that covenant. So all the sons of Noah, all the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all of us, are under the Noahic covenant to this day. Then with Abraham, Abraham was the federal head of the Abrahamic covenant. All who were descendants of Abraham had the claims to the promises made to Abraham. Then we get to Moses. And Moses is a unique situation because the Mosaic covenant does not have, Moses is not the federal head of the Mosaic covenant. He is the mediator, but he is not the federal head because the people's standing before God under that covenant does not have anything to do with their particular relationship with Moses. The Davidic covenant is actually the covenant that provides us the federal head. David. Moses was a covenant mediator, but not the federal head. God gave his people the law through Moses, but whether or not anyone was a descendant of Moses or had any direct relation to him was not affect his standing in the Mosaic covenant one way or the other. You could have no relationship whatsoever to Moses and be a member of the Mosaic covenant, under that Mosaic covenant. But with King David, it's another matter. David becomes the federal head of the Mosaic covenant, you could say retroactively. Therefore, history of Israel bears this out. If the king is wicked and disobedient, what happens to the people? They experience the displeasure of God. Covenant curses of God come upon the people. The king is wicked, obedient. And on the other side, when the king is righteous, when he obeys God, when he seeks pure worship, what happens to all the people? David becomes the federal head. It's the covenant curses and covenant blessings, not of the Davidic covenant, of the Mosaic covenant. Blessings actually go back in the Abrahamic covenant. So those are the conditions. We think about the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, it has these conditions. The king must guard God's sanctuary, and in that he has a priestly function. He's not a priest, but he has a priestly function. He must enforce and keep and promote the purity of God's law. So as king, he is not office of prophet, but he does have a prophetical function. He also, the king represents God's people. David, Solomon, all the kings that would follow after. Now let's look in our last section, sanction of the Davidic covenant. That's the commands. What happens if there is a failure to meet those commands, if there is a failure to obey God? The arrangement with David was a true and formal covenant because it includes both promises and sanctions. formal covenant. And the first of the sanctions is judgment of God Himself. God is personally attached to kings, descendants of David. Saw that here in 2 Samuel 7. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And God is speaking not only to David particularly, but David as federal head, and all the kings who would follow after David. So God is personally attached to the kings, descendants of David. God describes the relationship using this language of fatherhood. Then in 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 25, we read, "Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed. I have spoken to your my father." See, Solomon is able to pray with confidence based on this covenant, based on the Davidic covenant, based on those conditions. And Solomon says, "God, you have said, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if," that's conditional language, "if only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked." God promises personally to discipline those sons of David who are disobedient. As he says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of sons of men." God has promised a personal relationship to the kings of Israel. God promises his own judgment on them. There's a second sanction we see here, and it's expulsion from the promised land. Expulsion from the promised land. These are very serious threats because ultimately, expulsion from the promised land is what's at stake. If the kings obey, then blessing comes not only to them, but to the whole nation. And yet, if the kings rebel against God, God's discipline comes upon them personally, but also the whole nation risks expulsion from the promised land. Now, as we go through and read through the prophets, you can read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you can see over and over and over again where God sends his prophets to the kings and to the people, urges their obedience, and threatens them with exile. Particularly sad when you read through Jeremiah, realizing that Israel had already gone into exile 100 years earlier. Judah was able to see her older sister, as it were, go into exile. And so God's saying, "I'm going to do the same to you and worse." Harden their hearts again. So like Abraham, who received both conditional and unconditional promises, David's throne was unconditionally promised to produce an eternal and righteous king. That was going to happen. God says, "I will do this. I will establish your throne forever." It says in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." First, we might think that's talking about Solomon. But he says, "I will establish his throne forever, his kingdom forever." You know, that wasn't Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was born in two. Born as his son. David's throne was unconditionally promised to produce an eternal and righteous king, but within that kingdom were promised blessing only on condition of obedience. People of God were required to follow the Mosaic, not a new law given, not new positive laws given with the Davidic covenant. There is a command that promise of blessing of kingship, if the promise of kingship is unconditional. The promise of blessing under that kingship is conditioned upon their obedience. And we can confirm this. The Word of God confirms this because Solomon speaks in this way in 1 Kings chapter 11. Read from 1 Kings 8, now in chapter 11. The Lord says to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and this is 1 Kings 11, verse 11. Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, for the sake of Jerusalem, I have chosen. Here it's confirmed. The very next generation after following David, by the time David's grandsons are kings, the kingdom is going to be divided. Why is that? Because they did not keep covenant with God. That's exactly what has happened here. God says, since this has been your practice, Solomon as federal head under David, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, give it to you. So there's an expulsion promised from the promised land, and it happens. We can conclude then that the very foundation for understanding God's whole relationship with Israel has been laid by the Davidic. Dr. Renahan says, insofar as the Davidic king keeps the Mosaic covenant, the kingdom enjoys the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Insofar as the Davidic king fails to keep the Mosaic, the kingdom suffers the curses of covenants. So, we can think of the Old Covenant encompassing all three, Abrahamic, Mosaic, and the Davidic covenants all together. The Davidic covenant focuses all the blessings and benefits, sanctions and curses upon one person, beginning with David. Mosaic covenant controls Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by the Mosaic covenant controls the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants? The Mosaic covenant gives the laws in this people are to. It gives the whole law, the whole counsel of God that they are to obey. So in order to receive the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, they are to obey the Mosaic covenant. So understanding the Davidic covenant, and understanding how it both focuses on and anticipates the one person for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One that was to come. Understanding that, focusing our attention there, helps us to appreciate all the New Testament language of Jesus being the branch of David. So when we turn to the Gospels, for example, and we see blind men crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Covenantal. It's language that points to the given to their father, David, that through him they would receive all the blessings of the Abraham. But most importantly, they would from their not just a physical, not just a deliverance from the heavy boot of Roman rule, but that it would deliver them from pardon them, things that they knew covenant could not do. Old covenant could not. Sins. Blessings that provide those benefits. We turn to Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah is commanding and exhorting and appealing to the people to forsake their sin, to obey the law of God, trust that he is faithful to fulfill his promises. In Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah testifies, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be people. Now, Jeremiah is referencing the Mosaic covenant. This is the covenant that God made when he brought them out of Egypt. But then God says, I'm going to put my law within them and write it on their heart. Under the Davidic covenant, the kings were required to have their own copy of the law, to write it down, put on a scroll, have it ready. God said, I'm going to write it on their heart. That's why under the new covenant, they're all kings have the law. Jeremiah, that passage in chapter 31 continues. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all, from the least of them, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember. Under the Davidic covenant, king was the federal head, but it did not mean that every individual under his physical reign was enjoying personally the covenantal blessings of God. There were many who were unfaithful, who were not leaving those promises by faith. They were not justified before the Lord in the same way that Abraham. But the promise of the new covenant is that everyone who is under this federal, under the Lord Jesus Christ, will know the Lord, will be covenant members, will have that relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, from the least of them to the greatest, declare, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin. Four. So the Davidic covenant now points us very, very clear term. Most importantly, head of Son of David. We'll close with that. We'll begin to look next week or so at the anticipation of Messiah, the blessings, promises of the Old Testament as it relates to the. So, questions about the Davidic covenant? Question is Moses the mediator of both the Mosaic and the Abrahamic? I'd be cautious with saying that. I think Abraham should be considered the mediator of the Abrahamic covenant. Because if we do that, we actually flatten out some of the topography and we flatten out some of the distinctions in the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. One of the errors that our Presbyterian brothers make, they fail to recognize that the Mosaic and the Abrahamic are two distinct covenants, and yet one is built upon the other. So the Mosaic covenant, obedience to the Mosaic covenant, ensures the promises of the Abrahamic with additional promises added to it. But I wouldn't want to say that Moses is the Abrahamic. And that's where we have to look at the Testament. Paul works this out in Romans. He works it out in Galatians. Not all Israel is, not all the sons of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus talks about this. The Pharisees often boast that we are sons of Abraham. What did he say? Abraham. So there. Jesus pointed to the fact there was a spiritual reality in Abrahamic covenant. So if we go backwards and make Moses the mediator of that covenant also, we flatten that out. We fail to recognize some of the discontinuity between the Abrahamic and Moses. And the question is, in what particular way, I guess, does the king represent the people? Is it that the people are perfectly innocent and the king is guilty and God judges an innocent people for the king's guilt? Of course, you know God is just. It wouldn't be that, but you're exactly right. It is covenant blessings or covenant curses are tied to the obedience of the king. That's what it means to be the federal head. However, what we actually observe as we read through, for example, the prophets, and this comes out very starkly in Jeremiah, that it was the kings were utterly wicked, but the people liked it so. Remember, we saw that several times in the book of Jeremiah. The people wanted it so. In fact, there were when there were righteous kings that emerged, the people did what? They resisted. So it is not that God is unjust and he's condemned the people to this wretched position in which only they had no choice. The king was wicked and we have no choice, and we're just doomed before God because we're so righteous and eager to obey God's word, but our king is wretched and wicked, therefore, that was never the case. That answer? Questions people at the time of Christ, were they right to ask questions about lineage? Were they right to seek to verify that? Because he, after all, came, Jesus of Nazareth, he came from Galilee. No prophets ever come from there. And I think, yeah, they were right to ask those questions. That was when we go to the New Testament, for example, the Bereans are commended because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And one of the things that surely they would have had to have, a box they would have had to have checked, they gather the scrolls around them and search the scriptures there in Berea, they would have had to wrestle with the issue, is he from David's lineage? Because our Messiah must be from David's house. And they would have come to the conclusion that yes, based on the testimony we have, Jesus is, because he could trace it back, his lineage did come from the house of David. Why the genealogies, Matthew and Luke, are so important. Establish that very fact. Tried at one point to say he was illegitimate. That he was not, he was a son of immorality. But they did, you're right, they tried to discredit. As you read through, I've grown in ending covenants and working of when we read back through the scriptures, prophets, altar. Language is so rich. You suddenly see it everywhere. It's kind of like when you first come to understand the doctrines of, and then all of a sudden your eyes are open and I'm seeing God's sovereignty everywhere. It's not just Romans 9. It's everywhere in the Bible. And when you understand covenant theology, you begin to see that covenant language all over the place. The psalmist often uses phrases like the son of Jacob. Well, that's covenant language. Because it wasn't Esau that was. But it's pointing to God's election. Covenant. It's pointing to God's faithfulness. We see that all over and over again. We see it in the wisdom literature. We see it in the prophets. It's why Jesus would say on the road to Emmaus, for example, open the scriptures, Moses, and showed them how all the scriptures. God's wisdom, beginning with Abraham, calling out a family, coming out of Egypt now as a nation Israel. Moses as mediator of that Mosaic covenant, that old covenant. And then now focusing more and more through the covenant made with David. Micah. Really amazing. Marvel and marvel as we consider the wisdom of God. Then you can go back, read the story of Joseph, for example, with a whole other level of excitement at God's protecting providence for Joseph. Joseph wasn't the one God used to preserve Jacob, that seed, that Judah of all people. Not because Judah deserved to live. You know the story. Yet, that was God's means of providing for, serving that. Read through the various trials and sins, sons of God. At every point, we were forced to conclude it wasn't because God's covenant faith. Present hour, live under the promise. Let's pray. Wrap up here and wise and holy Father, thank you for wisdom manifested in you have revealed yourself progressively, ages, made yourself known through the Lord, will you cause us to grow or understand how wisdom woven, how we see your perfect and sovereign will being every hour, point in history. Not a single event accomplished. Thank you for the Davidic covenant. We now even more clear picture perfect. Pray that we